Good evening and welcome. It's good to have you with us tonight as we come around the Word of God. Ryan was meant to do a Bible reading for us this evening, but no harm done. I'm sure I can read that for you. It'll be good. Okay, let's just come to the Lord in prayer, shall we, and ask Him to bless our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joy in these songs. Lord, truly, Your will is sweet. It's not always easy, Lord, but we thank You that it is sweet. And dear Father, even the Lord Jesus Himself said that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, even though You agonized over that part of the Father's will, when You said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet we thank You that You still, Lord, knew the deeper joy of doing the Father's will and knowing His good pleasure. And Lord, we thank You that the testimony came from heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Lord, we pray that tonight we would embrace Your will, even when it's difficult. And Lord, that You would teach us the lessons to be learned when we are downcast. Lord, sometimes we are in a season of heaviness, and it need be so. But Lord, we thank You that You can teach us to look up and to find our hope, our joy and peace in Thee. So we pray You bless our time together now in the Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, we're going to be studying and taking our lessons tonight from the book of Psalms again. The book of Psalms, which is the songbook of the Bible. And it flowed out of much trial and tribulation of God's people, and sometimes was just the overflow of abundant thankfulness and gratitude to God. But we're going to be looking at two psalms in particular tonight. That is Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Just by way of introduction tonight, these two psalms are really sister psalms. And some would even say that originally these two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, were joined together. And one of the reasons for that is, of course, that there is a repeated refrain that ties them together. So I trust you've got your Bibles open there to these two psalms. I'm going to read them for you, and then we'll get into the message. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now the next psalm. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. As you can see, it's not hard to see why these two psalms have been placed side by side like this. And I believe it would be the same author of these two psalms. And some people say, well, why is it split up like this? Well, it wouldn't be the first time a songwriter has added perhaps another stanza to one of his own songs. And perhaps you never know, this could have happened at the same period of time, it's probably most likely, but it may even be that as the songwriter revisited one of his old compositions, that he found himself in a similar position again and wrote this second or third stanza, really, you could say. So this song from this psalmist is like a song with three verses and three choruses. And you have about five verses, and then you have that stanza. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Then you have about another five verses or six verses and the same chorus again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then another four verses again, and then why art thou cast down, O my soul? So this psalm, this wise self-analyzing question is again repeated. So it's first of all stated in 42 verse 5. Then in 42 verse 11, and then in Psalm 43 verse 5. You could say that we have a song here with three verses and a chorus, which is repeated at the end of each verse. Now, there is some debate as to the author of this psalm, but the language is very similar to that of David's in Psalm 63. And I think there is a case here that this could well be David writing this psalm. For instance, in Psalm 63, in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, I'll read those verses for you. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then I'll read you some verses from the Psalm of David, Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Here's a similar thought here. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Or for instance, Psalm 42 verse 8, if you look there please, Psalm 42 verse 8, the Bible says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. This is very similar to Psalm 63, verse 3 and verse 6. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. So there's some parallels there. Also, not only is this the language of these two psalms very similar to David, but the circumstances themselves are very indicative that this could well be David here speaking in this psalm. For instance, throughout both of these psalms, the psalmist seems to be in exile. He says he will remember the Lord from the land of Jordan. And in verse 2, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? He also reflects in verse 4, he said, I remember when I used to go to the house of the Lord with God's people, and I enjoyed the fellowship and the praise that we brought before God, Jehovah. And there seems, and this longing to be with God and his presence, he's like a thirsty deer walking in the desert, thirsting for God, panting for a drink. And he's remembering the former days when he was able to access God's manifest presence there at the temple or at the tabernacle. So we see there, what period could this fit of David's life? This could easily have fitted into that period when he was running from Saul, for instance, when he could no longer go to the house of the Lord and worship. But also in Psalm 43, verse 1, we hear here the psalmist says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against two things. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation and against the deceitful and unjust man." So the psalmist here has in mind there are two barriers. There seems to be two barriers which are stopping him getting back to where he really would love to be amongst God's people. And it's an ungodly nation and a wicked man, a deceitful and unjust man. That could have even been his son. We don't know what the situation was here, but obviously this man, this psalmist, has fled for some reason. He's barred from going to where he wants to be. He's pleading, he's asking God to plead his cause and to deal justly with a wicked nation and with a wicked man who seems to be hindering him from getting back to his to God's tabernacle. Because in verse 3 of Psalm 43, the psalmist also says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me where to?" Where does the psalmist want to go? "Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles." So there's a desire there to go back. So the circumstance of this psalm seemed to indicate that it could also be David speaking here. Yes, yeah, so he remembers in verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Then also in these verses, the psalmist seeks to find out the cause of his depression or the cause of his soul being downcast, downtrodden in him. He asks himself very wisely this question. He talks to himself and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He addresses himself in this psalm and says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" So I've called this message, "How to Look Up When You Are Down." How to look up when you are down. And we're just going to glean some simple truths, we trust, as we go through it. And I'm just going to call the author of these psalms David for this, and you can differ with me, that's fine. It may not be David, it could be someone else, but for the outline, it's going to be David. Okay. So first point is we're going to examine David's desires. When you're down, when you are downcast in your soul and you don't have all the usual, perhaps, buoyancy that you perhaps possess as a person normally, and you're feeling downcast, one thing to check would be your spiritual temperature, your walk with the Lord. And I want to point out here something very clear and simple to start with, that when we examine this psalm, Psalm 42, we see here a man that is not backslidden. We don't see here a man that is just chasing his own dreams and his desires. This is a man who's thirsting after God. So it's possible for someone in a good spiritual condition to still be downcast in soul. And so we read here verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." So we look here firstly at David's desires. He discovers that his depression has been triggered by something. And we see here that he continues to ask himself this question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" So he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." So what are David's desires? Is he wanting to be... Is he wanting to skip out on church on Sunday so he can go and play golf? No, he's wanting to be with God's people, in God's presence, praising the Lord. And this is his heart's desire. He's thirsting after God. And he wants to be with God and his people, participating in the public worship at the tabernacle. He longs for that fellowship with God and his people. He's like a deer wandering breathlessly in the desert, panting with each step, hoping to find some refreshing stream to quench his thirst. And he asks himself this question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, here's one reason, very good reason, why a Christian who is in fellowship with God could seriously be feeling downcast. Have you ever been without a good church before? Where you're out of fellowship? What about COVID, when we were barred from the church, basically, and from fellowship that we needed? Sometimes it's not until you lose that privilege that you realise just how thirsty you are for that. And just how much you're like a deer wandering in the desert, wanting a cool drink of some good fellowship in a good church where you're with God's people and serving and worshipping God together. And so here's a man with a good desire, but the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. So in other words, if you have a good hope and a good desire, if that continues to be blocked and to be blocked and to be blocked, that deference of that hope can eventually make you feel sick inside and bring about a spiritual depression, really, where you feel, Lord, I want to be where you've told me to be. I mean, no doubt the psalmist here must have thought to himself, God, you've commanded me to be at the tabernacle to present my sacrifices to you. You've commanded me, if I've touched an unclean thing, to take it on offering to the temple, to serve you, to worship you. These are your commands. Then why am I having to think about it from the land of Jordan? Why am I all the way over here and I'm being barred from going perhaps to my own rightful nation, of which I'm the king, if David is the true king here in this situation? And I have every right. In fact, I have God's commands to back me up. That's where I should be. And so you say, well, if that's God's will for him to be there, why is he over there? And sometimes you can't understand why God has you in some places. But you have to realise that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And when he says, oh my God, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, here's a good reason. A good desire that has not been satisfied. A good desire that just continues to evade his grasp. And perhaps that's you today. Maybe you have some very good desires. Maybe you say, these aren't just any desires. This is not just, Lord, give me a double-story house, or I'd like to have a yacht and sail around the world. This is, Lord, I want to walk with you closely. I want to know your presence. I want to get close to you. I want to be with your people. These are good desires. It might be, Lord, I want you to use me in some way, whatever it is. And you say, Lord, I've got the backing of your word on this desire. This is, you know, this is in line with your will. And for some reason, in God's wisdom, you just can't reach it. Yeah. And it's just like hot sand falling through your fingers and you just can't pick it up. That's enough to make you downcast. That's enough to disquieten your soul. Matthew Henry says, lamenting after God is as sure an evidence that we love him as rejoicing in God. Good statement there. His sweet memories of the past exacerbate the longings of his heart. You know, sometimes good memories don't actually make you feel better. Sometimes good memories make you feel worse. Because he says in verse 4, when I remember these things, oh boy, I pour out my soul within me. He said, when I remember how good it was just to be able to go to church or go to the tabernacle, to be in God's house and to be with his people, I'm disquieted. I am poured out within me. And so he's looking for relief for his anguish of heart and for his downcast heart. And so he sees himself as a thirsting deer looking for a drink, wanting to be with God's people. And then he says in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. There's like a little ray of sunshine that keeps popping back through these verses each time. when he looks at his own heart and he looks at his circumstances and he says, this looks black, he says, there is a ray of sunshine, and that is hope in God. God said I should be there. That means God's somehow going to make it happen. And so I'm going to hope in him. And so what an anchor for the soul is hope in God. When you hope in God, there is a sure and blessed future for you. And so we see this glimmer of hope, which comes through. Psalm 42, verse 4, yes, when I remember these things, so even his memories seemed to exacerbate the longings of his heart. And William MacDonald says, even when we cannot visit the house of God, we can still remember the God of the house. I like that. Now we've seen David's desires. He's not a backslidden man. He's a man trying to walk with God. But for some reason, he can't get to God's house. And now we see David's depression in verse 5 to 7. And I'm going to read those verses for you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That's a dark place to be. He's pictured himself before as a deer walking through a dry desert, and now he pictures himself perhaps as a small ship just being tossed about with the winds and the waves and just being covered by the waves and the tempest as they roll over him. Do you know that word from the hill Mizar? It's just a little sidelight here. The word Mizar means small, apparently. Whether that's where we get the word he's a miserly, or I don't know, I just thought of that then, but make it up on the spot, sounds good. Okay. But a miser in our language is someone who's really a small-hearted man and doesn't want to give any of his money. But here he's stuck in a small place, and he feels very small when he looks at the size of the storm. When he looks at it, it's not just one man perhaps stopping him getting back to Jerusalem, it's a whole nation that has turned against him, particularly in the rebellion of Absalom. And so he feels small in this situation as the deep calleth unto deep and the waves and billows go over him. I was thinking about this, and Esther actually reminded me here. Compare the state of this man, which I believe is probably David, with the same man in Psalm 31 who said, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, David said he had quieted himself. In these verses, he's saying, why art thou disquieted within me? So if a man had to learn to quieten himself, it means sometimes, this is very hard logic, I understand, but if he had to quieten himself, it means sometimes it wasn't quiet in there, was it? And there was sometimes turmoil, sometimes that whipped up emotion. And so David had obviously learned how to quieten himself. In fact, David had learned to take himself in hand and quieten his soul. And David also had learned to ask himself this penetrating question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's a good question to ask yourself. When you're feeling low and depressed, ask yourself the question, what's happening here? Wait a minute. Just yesterday, I was rejoicing in the Lord, and today I feel like I'm at the bottom. What's happening here? And God might actually give you wisdom. See, I think it's interesting that David hasn't just learned to talk to God when he's depressed. He's actually learned to speak to himself as well and talk to himself the right way and ask himself this diagnostic question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? The answer could be very simple for you. It could actually be just a physical thing. For instance, I've heard of some people recently that had the vomiting bug, and I don't think at that stage they felt like standing up and singing the Hallelujah chorus. Did they, Ryan? Okay. In fact, you might be quite happy to go to the hill of the Lord direct, okay? So when you're sick and your body is fatigued, you can sometimes just feel wrung out. And one person once said, emotion is like the musical accompaniment to life. And depression has also been described as emotional exhaustion. So even perhaps if you've gone through a very good time, let's say you had a wonderful time with your family or a wonderful time in the Word or on Sunday, even after preaching a good message on Monday, it's not unusual for a preacher to feel a bit low because of the physical exertions of preaching and also the emotional output. So if depression is emotional exhaustion, then don't be surprised even if you've had a good time that you might feel a bit down the next day. So why art thou cast down, O my soul? Learn to ask yourself that question. Why am I feeling this way? Is it a physical problem? Is it a mental problem? Is it a spiritual problem? Learn to diagnose yourself like David did. So David had learned to talk to himself. David had also learned, we find in the Bible, to encourage himself in the Lord. This was a great strength. Perhaps you've felt discouraged and you've gone to a good church service and gone away encouraged because someone told you something, some truth from the Word which you needed to hear. One step better, with God's help, learn to give yourself the truth that you need so you don't have to wait to Sunday to get pulled up out of that hole. Learn to find the answers in the Word of God and start telling the truth to yourself, so that you can pull, with God's help, feed your spirit what you need to help get out of that hole. And I want to read you this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. David, I believe, in this situation had made a bad decision. He had aligned himself with the Philistines, okay? Because he had really lied to himself. He had lost hope in God because he said, you know, I'll now one day die at the hand of Saul. That's what David said to himself. He said to himself, I'll now one day die at the hand of Saul. That wasn't true. So track your thoughts and not your feelings. But he was telling himself a lie, and he lost his hope in God. And so he made a sinful and wrong decision. Because God was no longer in charge and in control of the future, David takes the future into his own hands and makes it happen. And he says, the best thing for me to do now is to go over to the land of the Philistines and then I'll have some peace. So he went there, and I believe it was when he'd come back, had a change of heart and through difficult circumstances finally came back, that Ziklag had been burned with fire. I hope I've got my chronology right there, but Ziklag was the place where David and his men had obviously had their family and their home base. And when they got back, it was destroyed. There was no mothers and fathers, no children and mothers there. Those men who perhaps had been away from home so long were so looking forward to perhaps seeing their wife and their children arrive back to find an ash heap. No wife, no children to greet them. And they were ready to stone David for his decision. They were ready to take his life. And this is what David said in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And listen to this key phrase here, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Yes. David had learned to encourage himself in the Lord. That's a wonderful trait. And I'm saying here that in this psalm, David is working out his grief in this psalm. He's writing it down. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. He's analyzing himself. He's getting it out on the table, so to speak. He's debriefing to God about this situation, and in the process of this, he's beginning to encourage himself in the Lord. And so he's encouraging himself in the Lord. He says, and I'll just say to you now, whatever your answer is to that first part of that question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? The answer is always hope thou in God. Yes. The hope is in the Lord, and he is the key to the problem. So there are many reasons why we can feel cast down. Remember, you're a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. The answer may be that you simply need a good sleep or some more rest. If you've been really sick, I'm sure, yes, you're going to feel that way, downcast. When you're feeling down, learn to talk to God and to yourself and be ready with God's help to diagnose the problem. And then, like David, take yourself firmly in hand and tell yourself to hope in God, because you will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Do you remember those three pillars, really, that are upheld for us as the pinnacle of virtues in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The greatest of these is faith, hope, and charity. Remember, now abideth these, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Hope is a very important aspect, and when you think about it, you could imagine it as either three main pillars that uphold the Christian in his walk with the Lord, or perhaps you can look at it as three big chains in a link that tie you close to God's heart and keep you walking with him. But faith, hope, and charity, these are very important. And so David brings himself back to this point and says, things look dark, things look bleak, but I'm choosing now to hope in God. Yes. And it is a choice. And you need to let your emotions follow the choice. And they might take a while to line up with that choice. So in verse 6, David tells God how he feels and determines to remember the Lord from his place of exile. In verse 6 there, he says, O God, my soul is cast down within me. He's telling God how he feels. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Also notice something here. He says, all thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. And so even as he describes the difficulties he's going through, he's also acknowledging that, Lord, they are coming from your hand. They are your waves, they are your billows that are going over me. So David is thirsting for God in the land of exile. And in verse 7, we see David's vivid description of his inner turmoil, the waves and billows going over him. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of the Lord's suffering on the cross for us. It is sometimes God's will for you to go through a time of heaviness. It's sometimes the will of the Father for you to go through a difficult and dark time, just as the Lord Jesus did. And I came across this poem about the Lord's suffering on the cross, this short poem. It says this: view that closing scene of anguish. All God's waves and billows roll over him, they're left to anguish on the cross to save my soul. Matchless love, how vast, how free, Jesus gave himself for me. And so even the Lord Jesus experienced those waves and those billows rolling over him of darkness and difficulty, as he bore our sins on the cross. And as I said before, David acknowledges in the difficulty that it's thy water spouts and thy billows. It's coming from God's hand. George Mueller, the man really of an amazing, a giant of faith really, who trusted the Lord to feed orphans and to build orphanages in England and saw amazing answers to prayer. One time, and you're very familiar with this story, I'm sure, George Mueller had this big orphanage to look after, and he never sent out letters to his supporters saying, look, we're running short of money, we need money. He never did that. He said, if God is living and we serve the living God, then I want people to see that God can answer these needs by prayer alone. And so they came to George Mueller and said, George Mueller, we have nothing to feed the children this morning. They're hungry and we have nothing to feed them. And he said, well, you tell the children to sit down at the tables and we're going to thank God for the meal. And so those children sat down and probably wondering where the food was when George Mueller bowed and asked the Lord to bless the food that morning. Well, right then and there, the baker's cart broke down outside the orphanage. God snapped it onto the axles, I think, of that cart. And the baker said, look, I've got all this hot bread here ready to go, but I'm not going to be able to get it to my customers today. Can you use any bread? God's amazing answer. And they literally bought that bread in, I think, still hot for the children to eat that morning. So this was the man who said this statement. He said, trials are food for faith to feed on. That's a good statement, isn't it? Trials are food for faith to feed on. And if you ask God to increase your faith, which I know I have asked God for that, then don't be surprised if God puts you through some trials to feed your faith as you trust him, and he wants that to grow, of course. So we see David's his desires. We see his depression. He's at a very low spot. We also see his devotion in verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Wiersbe points out that up to this point, the word that David has used for God has been Elohim, but not until now does he use the word Jehovah. You see there, verse 8, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the Lord Jehovah. And God first revealed his name Jehovah to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and reiterated his promise given to Israel about the land of Canaan. So he is the God, Jehovah is the God who keeps his promises. And I believe it was that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt for 400 years before that promise was fulfilled. And you'd be wondering, God, when is this going to happen? You think you've been waiting a long time when you've been waiting for a year, perhaps, for God to answer a prayer. Well, God hadn't forgotten his promise, even though 400 years had passed as the children of Israel lived there in the land of Egypt. And he says, he said to Moses that his name was Jehovah, and this is the God who keeps his promises even after 400 years. And so when we see David's devotion here to the Lord, his walk with the Lord in verse 8, he says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I like to compare this verse with verse 2 of the same psalm, or verse 3, sorry. Look at verse 3, please. My tears have been my meat day and night. Then you look at verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness when? In the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Do you see here there's already a lift in David's spirits at this point? Just from simply unburdening his heart to God, beginning to ask himself the question, why am I feeling this way? He begins to feel that lift in his spirit, and he says now, yet even though all this is happening, and even though tears have been my meat day and night, I know that the Lord can command his loving kindness, and the circumstances will obey that command. And he can do that in the daytime and in the night. Before, when I was weeping, he can give me a song to replace those tears. And my prayer shall rise unto God, the prayer unto the God of my life. And so David struggles in prayer, and the Holy Spirit seems to remind him that he's praying to the Lord, Jehovah, who is always keeping his promises. He reassures him that he will command his loving kindness in the daytime. You say, well, what is loving kindness? Some of the words in the Word of God we don't use today, but it's basically just joining two words together, loving kindness. And I think one Sunday school teacher once asked the children, what is loving kindness? And one of the little boys said, well, kindness is when your mum gives you dessert, she gives you apple crumble or something like this. And he said, but loving kindness is when she gives you apple crumble with ice cream, with topping, with strawberries and nuts, crushed nuts on top or whatever. And she said, and he said, that's loving kindness. And you know, that's true. Kindness is when someone gives you something you might need. Loving kindness is just like they pour it on you. Yes. You don't need it. You don't necessarily deserve it, but you just feel loved. You feel abundantly blessed. And God doesn't just want to give you enough joy or enough just to help scrape you through. He wants to actually pour out loving kindness on you. And the fact that David says, Lord, you can command this. You can command your loving kindness in the daytime. I know I'm stuck here. I know that there's a wicked man back there who's turned a whole nation against me. I would love to be back there with God's people, but I don't care if the whole world is against me. God, you can command your loving kindness and it will happen. It'll obey your will. And so God can pour out his loving kindness on you if you're in this difficult situation. And he says, the Lord, not maybe, but he will. Yes. He will command his loving kindness. There is an end date to every trial that God brings you. So David's already beginning to feel the relief, I believe, as he goes through this psalm and pens these words. Sorrow has been replaced with song and perplexity with prayer. Matthew Henry, again, he says this, the way to forget the sense of our miseries is to remember the God of our mercies. Amen. And you can perhaps picture it as a seesaw like this. When hope is up, depression and downcast spirits just has to be down. It's when hope and love and joy are up, the other's down. But when doubt and depression and questioning God comes up, then your joy and everything is going to drop with it. And so it does have, there's a directly, to put it in a mathematical term, I think it's an inverse, directly inverse response or whatever you call it, to the situation when one's up, the other's down. And so we don't want to be constantly up and down with the seesaw of life. That's not a good way to live. You have to stay close to the Lord. But there are times like David when you're going to be down and you need to really ask God to pour out a ton of hope on the other end of the seesaw. Amen. And just rise up with his help. So doubts. So we've seen David's devotion here in verse 8. We also see now David's doubts. Psalm 42, verse 9 to 10. I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10 for you. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And I think it was Matthew Henry that made this point. Before David brings his doubts before God, he first throws out an anchor for his soul. And he starts off with a phrase first. He says, I will say unto God, my rock. He says that, but he says, God, I know who you are. I know you're the rock. And you say, what's significant about a rock? I mean, rocks, really? Well, yes, really. Because in those places, you look at the rocks in Palestine or in those areas, they're not talking about little pebbles here. We're talking about cliffs of rocks. I mean, fortresses of rock. And for someone who was hiding for his life, those rocks meant safety. Those caves that they could hide in meant protection from the enemy. It meant stability. It meant elevation sometimes from the enemy. It also meant sometimes the cool and refreshing shadow of a rock in a weary land where the sun was beating down, and it's pretty hard to find a good tree, I think, in some of that landscape. You're looking for a rock to give you that shade. And so David says, Lord, you are the... In verse 9, I'll say unto God, my rock. God, you're my stability, you're my defense in this situation, but I've still got some nagging doubts that I want to bring before you. Here's one of them. Lord, why have you forgotten me? Lord, why? It seems that you have just left me here and forgotten me. It's like God's turned his back on me and forgotten me. Lord, why? If if you can just command loving kindness, why am I still here? Lord, if you can change circumstances, why am I still here? In fact, why go out mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go out mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Where is thy God? Do you know there's this continuous, slanderous question that keeps coming back over and over again? Where is your God? Yeah. You're in a bad way at the moment, aren't you? Yeah, I'm in a bad way. Where's God? Is he not? Didn't you say he helps Christians? Like, isn't he meant to help you? You said that you're God's, one of God's children. And so the devil comes along, other people come along, and they just say, where's God in all this? You know, I really can't see God in your situation right now. And you say, well, I'm struggling to see God in it too at the moment, but I don't need your added doubt here. And so we see there that he's got this another good reason to feel downcast is because there's someone that keeps chipping at him and undermining his faith in God. And so continually, it says in verse 3, it says continually, and in verse 10 it says daily that they said unto him, where is thy God? It just kept on going. You know, they said similar things to the Lord on the cross. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. You know, when you're going through a Calvary experience, there's others there ready to say, you know, this, I thought he was trusting God to help him. And, you know, well, where is he? Where's God now to help him? You know, let him trust in God if he'll deliver him. So if you've been assaulted with such persistent doubts, do what David did, take them to God in prayer. Don't just stew over them and say, oh boy, I shouldn't have doubts like that. I have to think about something else. And so you start doing some mental gymnastics and you're doing some mental backflips and you know, I know this is true over here and that, but the doubt just keeps nagging perhaps. And I've been there. I know what that's like to have a nagging doubt. It just keeps coming back. Well, but what about this? But what about this? And yeah, but this is true, but what about this? Take it to God in prayer. Don't just stew over it. Bring it before God. And you say, well, what a wicked thing to say. God, why have you forgotten me? God hadn't forgotten him. No, but this is how he felt. Amen. And so he said, God, I know you're my rock. I know you're my fortress. I know all that, but it feels like you've forgotten me. Yes. And so he pours it out to God. He says, why go out mourning? Lord, if you can command your loving kindness, why am I still in this condition? So please, if you're going through doubts, bring them before God. By faith, Satan is defeated, and that is why he will do everything in his power to push you into the swamp of doubt. Just like Satan's fiery darts and the words of the enemy had penetrated, and they felt like they were sticking into his bones. Just like that, that's how we can feel sometimes, isn't it? Like David did, that they're sticking right into the depths of our beings. When we are in that situation, we can feel like we are never going to get out of it, but God hasn't finished with us yet. And here's a little sentence for you, which I'm sure will be a great encouragement to you. Non si mal nuct ect olim sect eret. That was one of the gems I picked up in Matthew Henry. No, it's actually Latin. For though affairs are now in an evil plight, they may not always be so. Okay. Someone said in a text recently, Jeremy doesn't speak Latin, does he, or something? And I was already putting this in here, so it's kind of funny. So yes, Latin, a bit of Latin from Matthew Henry to help you on your way. But though affairs are now in an evil plight, they may not always be so. I think I better stick with five words in a known tongue, I think. Okay. So in other words, the way things are now is not necessarily the way they're going to be. And David worked that out. He worked out, Lord, this is obviously because you said you want me to be with God's people, you want me to be in a good church, so to speak, I know this must be a transitional period. This mustn't be forever. There must be an end to this coming because it wouldn't make sense otherwise. That's good reasoning. So we see David's doubts, he brings them before God. What about David's determination? In verse 42 and verse 11, Here's that refrain again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Here's his determination. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see his determination there. I sense that each time this question is asked, it takes on a slightly different feel. At first it sounded like a man trying to understand the reason of his depression, but now it begins to sound more and more like a man who is coming out of depression. If the God I serve is the covenant-keeping Lord Jehovah, and he will command his loving kindness in the daytime and give me songs in the night, if he is the God of my life and the God of my rock, then why am I cast down? Do you see the shift, I think, as it goes and as the case for God's goodness and a sure future begins to be built up, the question sounds more and more unreasonable. In fact, by the end of it, it's like, what am I doing here? Why am I cast down? Hope in God, for I will. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. So we see there that David is determined to hope in the Lord. And then we see in Psalm 43, verse 1, David's defence. So you say, well, how am I meant to look up when I'm down? Well, talk to God, talk to yourself, remind yourself of God's loving kindness, remember God's goodness. But here's a very simple one. Ask God to deliver you. Amen. Ask God to change the circumstances. Ask him to give you a good church to go to. Ask him to take you. If there's not one in your town, ask him to take you to a different town. Ask God to place you where you need to be and to deliver you. And so David says here in verse 1 of Psalm 43, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Here David asks God to deal a blow to his enemies. That word plead, he says, plead my cause. And that means to strive or contend, and it's also to conduct a case or suit, like a legal sense. There's a legal sound about this. David says, Lord, you're the judge of all the earth. You see the injustice which is happening here. Judge my cause, Lord. Lord, stand up as the judge. Judge my situation here. Lord, judge me and find me that my heart's desire is toward you, and that there's an ungodly nation and an unjust man standing between me and your perfect will, or between me and this righteous desire which I have to be with you and with your people. And so there's a legal sense here. And I just say here, don't let the devil keep on taunting you without a fight. Ask God to deal him a blow and rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is definitely a satanic element that can accompany depression. Sometimes the devil's not very far away from a depressed heart and mind. It's ready to feed in all these other thoughts which are ungodly. So don't let the devil just walk all over you. Ask God to fight for you. Ask him to bring down some justice and to change the situation that you're in. Ask him to deliver you. David is asking God to stand up as his judge and deliver him from injustice. Here's a wonderful thought, that the righteous judge of all the earth is willing to stand up and plead the cause of his children. Have you ever experienced the legal battle which can go on inside your heart and mind? Sometimes the mind is arguing with the conscience. Sometimes your conscience is condemning you. You have the doubts of the devil coming in as well. And it can be like a courtroom in your heart, kind of, and as like one part of you stands up to condemn, the next part stands up to defend you. And there's like this legal battle going on in the heart. Well, I'm thankful to say the God of all the earth, who, as we heard this morning, shed his blood for you to make you righteous, can bring down the hammer for silence in your heart. Yes. And say, be quiet, be still, and say, not guilty. Sometimes we need to hear that from God. And we need to hear God come bring the hammer down and say, not guilty. And you say, Lord, but imperfect. Yes, imperfect, but not guilty. Because you're not perfect. I understand that. But you're not guilty before me because of the blood of the cross and of his son. And so let the Lord be the judge. Let him deliver you from the legal struggles in the heart, but also from the situation that you could be going through. Plead my cause. What a blessing it is when God the judge brings down the hammer for silence and on the merits of Christ's shed blood cries out not guilty. Whether it be a whole nation against you or one individual, God is able to deliver you and stand up for your cause to deliver you. Here's another good quote from Matthew Henry. As long as there are such bad men out of hell and nations of them, it is not strange that good men who are yet out of heaven meet with hard and base treatment. He's got a quaint way of putting it, but he's saying, as long as there's some bad men that aren't in hell yet, and so long as there's some good men that aren't in heaven yet, then there's going to be some conflict. Yes. And that's true, isn't it? So David's defense, he asked God to defend him. What about David's, here's an interesting thing, David's doubts return. As you look again through this song, there is a cyclic thing happening here. And the fact is that sometimes depression and these things come in waves and in cycles. And you can begin to see a pattern in it for yourself. And you go, Lord, now wait a minute, this is the same mental pathway that I went down last time when I ended up in that swamp. Lord, help me to pull up before I get there. Because feelings come from thoughts. So sometimes we can question our thoughts, our feelings, and say, oh, I'm feeling bad today. No, no, back up and say, what thought did I have that is triggering this feeling? And you're going to have far better occasion to track your thoughts and not your feelings, because feelings can be so vague. But learn to track the mental pathway which led you to that place of difficulty and despair. So David's doubts return here in verse 2 of 43. But again, here's that anchor for the soul before he brings his doubts before God. He says, for thou art the God of my strength. He throws out the anchor before he descends with his doubts before God. He says, God, you're my strength in this situation. But Lord, can I ask you some of these difficult questions that are nagging me at the moment? Why have you cast me off? Lord, not only do I feel forgotten, I feel like you've just thrown me away. I feel like you've just thrown me away. He says, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Here's one of the biggest causes for his oppression is that he has an enemy that just continually keeps saying, where is your God? And is barring him from that place of fellowship that he wants to be in. So he has his doubts return. Again, he throws out the anchor first. And I counted up, there's at least 13 questions in these two psalms. 13 questions, just one question after the other. And I'm just going to read them through. I'm not going to give you the verses that go with them. But here are the questions that come through these two psalms. When shall I come and appear before God? Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Yeah, most of these questions start with why. Lord, why? Why? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? Why am I here? Why am I not over there? You know, what is going on? And so you say that diagnostic question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, because there's a lot of questions unanswered. Because during that difficult time, there's a lot of questions that are still unaddressed, unanswered he's still there near the hill Mizar, and he still can't get to the tabernacle. And so he's feeling that depression and saying, "Why, Lord, why?" Yeah. And so here's a basic thing. It becomes very clear that one of the causes for us feeling depressed is not the things that we know. It's often the things that we don't know, isn't it? Mm. The things that we know we can sometimes handle and we can work through, but it's all, what am I going to do when I lose my job? Lord, do you want me to buy you? Do you want me to start cleaning carpets for the real estate agents? What am I meant to be doing? It's all the whys and hows and what about the future? It's all the unanswered questions that bring us down and can disquiet our soul. And the only answer to that is hoping in God. God, I don't know all the answers. And for some reason, you're choosing not to tell me all the answers, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Yes. I'm going to hope in you. And so he says here, this beautiful, this verse here. So we've just looked there at David. We're almost finished. You've done very well. David's doubt returns, but then also we see here David's destination in verse 3 and 4. And he prays this to the Lord. He says, "O send out thy light," verse 3, "and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." There's a change of, as an uplift there, isn't there? "Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." David knew that it was God's will for him to eventually be back in fellowship with God's people, and God's word commanded him to be at the tabernacle for various feast days, and so surely God would bring him back again. So David prays this beautiful prayer, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto the holy hill, to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." And I'll just say this while we're here on this point. I remember when we had a wood fire where we lived in SA, and I remember watching Dad get the fire going in the morning that had perhaps died down overnight. Maybe there was just a few little coals left. And he would show me how he said, "You need to be gentle with it." He said he put the poker under the coals and lift them up out of the ashes so that they could start to get the oxygen and breathe. He said, "Now, Jeremy, if you get this big lump of wood here and you throw it on top," he said, "you're going to kill the church. If you put a big sinner on a small church," he said, "you'll kill the church. You've got to start with some little ones." And then he put some wood, some small bits of wood on it and blow on it and gently, carefully put it together so that it would rekindle and start again. And then he also showed me, if you take one of those coals, that's burning, there's nothing wrong with the coal, it works really well, it's putting out beautiful heat, glowing red hot. If you take that coal out of the fire and you just put it on the brick, on the hearth, and just leave it, eventually just goes darker and darker and goes black and ends up stone cold. God never intended you to be an isolated Christian. Isolated Christianity does not work. God intended his people to burn within the sphere of the church, within the presence of God, in the blessing of being with God's people, because then you glow and you burn and you produce heat for God's glory. But you take yourself out and just put yourself in an isolated place somewhere away from a good church, never make it a priority, and you'll just get colder and colder until eventually you look black and people would wonder how you would ever have glowed or ever have produced any heat. So isolated Christianity doesn't work. David knew that it was God's will for him to be back there, and he said, "Lord, my destination, I know what it is. I know that your light and your truth are going to lead me and bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And I will go," he said, "I'm looking forward," instead of saying, "Lord, what am I doing here?" He says, "Lord, now I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll go unto the altar of God and I unto God my exceeding joy." Yes. What a wonderful future that is. And he's repainted the future with God in the equation. and he'll sing praises unto him, God, oh my God. And so David's destination was secure in the Lord. David knew that the light of God's presence and his truth would eventually lead him back to spiritual blessing in God's holy hill and his tabernacles. So are you in a time of darkness? Then cry to God, say, God, send out thy light. If you are perplexed, then say, God, send out thy truth. The truth will alleviate your state of perplexity, and God's light will lighten your darkness. Just say, Lord, please lead me right to the throne room of your presence. That's the destination for the Christian. And it's fellowship with God. It's fellowship in God's presence that God wants. And here he's just increased the psalmist's desire to be in God's presence. And that's what he wants to do with you as well, to increase that desire to be in him. His heart and soul firmly in God's hands in the future, hoping in the Lord. And then finally, his deliverance, David's deliverance, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. God holds the future and will be I will be praising again. As David encouraged himself in the Lord, as he was honest with himself and with God, he found that he could safely hope in the Lord. When fear gave way to faith, David found God to be the health of his countenance. You might say by now, David, you seem to be repeating yourself. Why are you repeating yourself? God already knows this. Why are you saying this over and over again? Well, even the Lord repeated himself there at Calvary in the garden when he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So there is a place for repetition in prayer. Matthew Henry, again, he points out that just as David's harp was the cure. Matthew Henry points out that just as David's harp was the cure for Saul's depression, so David's hope was the cure for his own depression. And I'll finish just to recap. How to look up when you're down. First of all, talk to God. Talk to yourself. Remember God's goodness in the past. Talk to God about your doubts. Ask God for deliverance. And above all, hope in the Lord. Amen. That is how to look up when you're down. Amen. And Wisby says this, when by faith we see the face of God smiling upon us, our own countenance brightens up and becomes spiritually healthy. When we know God is for us, that God will set us free and guide us to his holy city, where we shall worship with him and sing his praises, that is the blessing. Really, that he's pointing out here. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn from these psalms. I pray that you teach us to look up when we are down, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.